Happy Pentecost. Happy birthday. Let's go to Colossians. You know, in a way, this is kind of like an Independence Day for us. You know, as much as the 4th of July would be the Independence Day for our country, where we declared independence from the King of England. Nobody sends their checks to the King of England anymore, right? You know, you wouldn't think of it, would you? You wouldn't think of adhering to British law or bringing a suit in the British courts, unless, you know, you were happening to do business there and you had a problem there. But I mean, as far as being in America, you wouldn't do that, you know. Because why? Because we are independent of Great Britain. We're independent of the king. How many of you watched the royal wedding yesterday? Come on, admit it. There you go. I watched a little bit at the end because I woke up and it was on the news, and I was kind of disappointed it was on the news. But, you know, I didn't care about it. What do I care? It's like anybody else getting married. But anyway, so, you know, we don't have any obligations to the laws of Great Britain. We don't have any obligations to the king or the queen of Great Britain, because we declared independence and we gained our independence. We are citizens of the United States of America. We're no longer citizens of the British Empire, right? I mean, we all take that for granted. We wouldn't ever even think, you know, when did we declare independence? 1776, the war ended in like 1783, I think. And then we had the Constitution. And then in 1812, we had the War of 1812, because the British started taking sailors from American ships and putting them into the British Navy, saying, you are still subject to the king. And people didn't buy that, so we went to war with them, right? Well, what does it say in chapter 1 of Colossians? Verse 13. Well, let's read verse 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or adequate to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath, past tense, right? Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us or transferred us into the kingdom of or by his dear Son, being the kingdom of God. You know, we're no longer subject to the kingdom of the adversary in the world, but we're now subjects of God in the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. You know, and yet, how often do we subject ourselves to the adversary in this kingdom of the world, this kingdom of this earth, where, you know, sense knowledge rules and the devil tries to talk us in or out of things, right? You know, and that's the key. We have been delivered, past tense. God rescued us. He took us out from that kingdom. He took us out from that authority and that power, so that we have the power and authority of Jesus Christ resident within us, according to what the Word of God says. Look at chapter 26 of Acts. And this is when Jesus Christ was talking to the Apostle Paul. And this was his commission. You know what a commission is, right? It's, this is what you're to do. This is your job. This is what I'm sending you out to do. And it says in verse 18, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith or believing that is in me. You see? To turn us, you know, the whole point of what Jesus Christ told Paul and what Paul did, and he wrote the epistles, and it's all about turning, opening our eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. and from the power of Satan unto the power of God, to receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified. See, that's what it's all about, right? We go into the church epistles, it tells us this in detail. It gives us the details of it, the whys and the wherefores and the hows of what he did for us. And that's our independence. You know, we know, or most of us know, or some of us know, I don't think they teach it in school anymore, but we have a constitution which is supposed to be the supreme law of the land. And within the Constitution, we have the first 10 amendments, which are called the Bill of Rights. And the Bill of Rights are basically limitations to government. You know, so, you know, some of them we just take for granted. Freedom of speech. But you have to understand what freedom of speech means, right? Does that mean that you can just libel somebody and lie about somebody and publish things about people that are untrue? No, because then you get sued and you can end up paying a lot of money. Freedom of speech really has to do with you can criticize the government. You know, if you work for somebody in a job, in a business, and you don't like what the boss does, you say to all the workers in front of the boss, this guy's a cheat and a crook, and I don't like the way he runs his business. What would happen to you? Oh, but I have freedom of speech. It doesn't matter, right? See, so you have to understand what freedom of speech is all about. You can give your opinions about stuff, and you can criticize the government, you know, and things like that. But there are limits to freedom of speech, not just freedom of speech to do anything you want. You can't yell fire in a movie theater, right? Because it puts people in danger. Can't be Chicken Little. You know, and there's other things within the Bill of Rights. And, you know, a lot of times people don't understand them or they don't even teach it anymore in school. But we have a Bill of Rights. We have rights and we have access to God, and it says that we can come before the throne of grace in time of need, and we can ask what we will, right? That's a right that we have. It says that God's ears are always open to the prayers of the righteous. Let's go to John chapter 3. So it says, we've been delivered from darkness. And we've been delivered and we're in the kingdom of God. How do you get there? Well, chapter 3, Jesus Christ told Nicodemus. It says in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, which means master or teacher. It was a term of respect, great respect in the Oriental culture. It's kind of interesting. You know, today we have in different positions in culture and society, people get respect, right? Medical doctors and scientists get respect, and so on and so forth. In the Orient, and especially in biblical times, the teacher or the holy man had the greatest respect. He was at the top of the structure of society. The bottom was soldiers. You know, soldiers, and then of course slaves were on the very bottom. But a soldier was not much better than a slave. So here he calls him rabbi. He was a teacher. He was a holy man. So that puts him at the very top of respect in that culture. He says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. That's a pretty cool statement. Jesus goes, oh, well, thanks, Nicodemus. I'm glad you recognize how great a guy I am. Yeah, again, you know, Jesus Christ never does that, does he? He never pumps his own gas. He never toots his own horn. He never rings his bell. He just, you know, he does what God tells him. In verse 3, he says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See the kingdom of God. You know, you can't be part of it. So you, how do you get to the kingdom of God? You get born again. That's why it says in Colossians that we were delivered by from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God by his dear son. You know, once you're born again, that's that deliverance. You are now a citizen. You are a citizen in God's kingdom. It says lots of stuff about citizenship, right? In the Word of God, in Ephesians, it talks about it. We're fellow heirs and we're joint citizens and all that stuff. Okay, so then Nicodemus saith to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's a terrible mind picture. Okay. Jerry, did you ever see that stupid movie, The Strange World, Story of Benjamin, whatever it was? What is it?
Curious Case of Benjamin Button.
Yeah, about where the guy is born old and gets younger as he goes along. Well, you know, that's ridiculous, isn't it? It's a ridiculous idea. But that's kind of what Nicodemus has got. How could a man be born when he's old? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So first he says, see the kingdom of God. Then he says, enter the kingdom of God. Okay? So obviously you have to be born before you can be born again. You have to be born physically before you can be born again spiritually. Right? Makes sense. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So every man that is born of the spirit. Okay, you know, you can't really see the wind. You can only see the effects of the wind. You can feel the effects of wind, right? But you can't see it. You can see it blowing leaves, or you can see it blowing a flag. You can see it moving the water, but you can't see the wind because it's air. It's invisible. You know, you can see the effects of spirit, but you can't see spirit. Pretty great. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? He said, you're supposed to know the Old Testament. You're supposed to understand this. It's in the Old Testament. It talks about man receiving spirit. He said, don't you get it? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen and received not our witness. Blah, blah, blah. Okay. I have told you earthly things and you believe not. How shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things or spiritual things? So he goes on and tells him other stuff. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. Okay, Mark 9, chapter 1, and Jesus Christ is talking to his apostles and disciples, and he said unto them, verse 1, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Well, what day would that be? The Pentecost, right? The day of Pentecost. That would be then, because, you know, they would not see death. Now, you know, possibly some of the disciples that followed him at that point in time may have died before Pentecost. I don't know. But he said, shall not taste death till I have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And that power was what? That they demonstrated the power of Holy Spirit. They manifested Holy Spirit. We were transferred into the power, into the kingdom of God when we were born again, when we received Holy Spirit. You know, we are citizens. We have privileges. We have rights. You know, you ever hear, if you watch the news, you'll hear them talk about our country is run by the rule of law. You ever hear that expression? God invented that. You know, he invented that when he gave the law to Moses, because he knew that men were not reliable in how they ruled and what they did. So he set down exactly the way they were to live, and it was called the rule of law. They were to live according to the law. God never intended to give Israel a king. He didn't want it. But then he made the provision, if they did someday have a king, the king was to write down the law in his own hand, meaning he was to copy down the law that was written, and then he was to read it every day. Now, how long do you think it would take to read the law every day? A couple hours, you know? So if you're reading the law, well, just think, if you read the Bible for a couple hours every day, that's a couple hours where you can't go out and sin. But you know what else? It's a couple hours where you're putting what you should do in your brain. It's time spent where you're putting good stuff into your mind to help your mind be healthy and strong. You see? Okay, let's go to somewhere. Go to Luke chapter 24. So, you know, this transfer from one kingdom. Why did there have to be a transfer from one kingdom to another? Because Adam sinned, right? And it says in Luke chapter 4, Jesus Christ talked about how, or the devil told Jesus Christ, you know, this is transferred to me. All this that you see, all the power is transferred to me. Who transferred it? Adam, right? When he sinned. So therefore, there had to be something done legally, and that's what God did. He legally, through Jesus Christ, transferred the power back to Jesus Christ. He took away that dominion and authority from the devil to anyone that believes that gets born again. And then you become a citizen of God's kingdom rather than being subject to and a slave to the kingdom of the adversary. Because you're really not a citizen in the kingdom of the adversary, are you? You don't have any rights in the kingdom of the adversary. You just have opportunities to be used and abused, just like slavery. Okay, chapter 24, verse 49. It says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." So this is the promise of what's to come, right? It's the promise of Holy Spirit, which came on the day of Pentecost. And to be endued with is to be clothed. That's what the word endued means. It means to be clothed, totally clothed. And what happened when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? When they sinned, they realized they were what?
Naked.
And then they attempted to clothe themselves. And then God had to help them out. You know, he had to give them animal skins, which means he had to do what? Slay an animal. Yeah. Wow, that's pretty crazy. So, and then how many times in the New Testament, in the epistles, it says in Romans, or it says in Ephesians, it says, put ye on the renewed mind, right? Well, to put on is to cover yourself or clothe yourself. Let's go to Acts. Well, let's go to Ephesians real quick. See, now we read that stuff. We read in Acts, you know, turn you from darkness to light, from the devil to God, you know, and all that stuff. So then in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "And you," and then "hath he quickened" is in italics, "and you who were," past tense, "dead in trespasses and sins." Before you were born again, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Were you alive? Well, you were alive physically, right? You had a body and soul. You had flesh and blood. You have all those things, but did you have spirit? No. So you were dead in trespasses and sins. When in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh disobedience, now worketh in the children of disobedience. You know, in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Well, before you know God, before you have spirit, and before you know the word of God, the only way you can walk is according to the course of this world. I mean, you can't do what you don't know to do, right? So the only thing you know is five senses stuff. Now, you could have morals and you can have right and wrong, and that's great, but you're still walking according to the course of the world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Because the devil does what? He rules the world. He has dominion. You ever look at some of the things that go on around the world? Well, how, you know, people will say, well, how could God let those things happen? Well, because we know what we know. God gave, or Adam gave up dominion and authority, and Jesus Christ had to win it back, and the way you get back into God's kingdom is by getting born again. You know, that's the long and the short of it. Certainly we could explain it in more detail, but that's the long and the short of it. That's why bad things happen in the world, right? That's why crazy stuff happens in the world. That's why evil stuff happens in the world. And, you know, all the crying and the, you know, wringing of hands and all the, you know, sadness that people have, and we have to do something about this. They can't really do anything about it unless they turn to God. You know, that's the real answer to everything. So, verse 3, among whom we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. You know, that's by nature. By nature, we're children of wrath. By nature. That's man's nature. Man's nature is to be a children or a child of wrath, you know, and to live according to the lusts of the flesh. But God, in contrast, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. What a great thing. Because he was rich in mercy by grace. We didn't do anything except believe. You know, and sometimes that's hard for people to understand, because when people want to be good, they think they have to do something. But you really can't be good until you're born again. You know, you really can't be anything until you're born again, really. And then the next challenge, the next thing to do is to live according to God's word and walk by the Spirit of God. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians real quick. You know, sometimes there's verses and they kind of summarize everything. They can just crystallize exactly what God's talking about all the time. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, and, you know, they got born again, and he's commending them on their great job. But he summarizes everything. In verse 9, he says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, or Silas and Timothy, entered into Thessalonica. And what? How did they enter in? Their manner of entering in was they spoke the word of God. And then it says, "And how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." So anybody that's not born again, you know, they're serving some kind of idol. They're serving something other than God. So you can only, you're either serving God or you're serving something else. You're serving yourself, you're serving money, you're serving your lusts, you're serving something. You know, no matter what it is, it's if it's more important than God, you're serving it. See, but once you get born again, then you can serve God. You can't serve God until you're born again, until you have spirit. So it says, "How ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." See, and that's what God wants us to do, to serve him. Now, you know, sometimes people would say, well, I don't want to serve. Well, okay. But, you know, what does God promises us? You know, the more we serve him, the more he's going to bless us, the more he's going to enrich us. You know, he says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Is that just money? No, that's in life. That's in everything. The more we do for God, the more he's going to do for us. And then it says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You know, and that has to do with the end times and the judgments and all the other stuff. But, you know, we turn from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven. Meaning, you know, we're expecting it. We're waiting expectedly. We're looking for that return. You know, that's a living reality in our lives. Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 2. You have to get in chapter 2 of Acts on Pentecost. So we're going to do it. Not out of obligation, but because it's a great thing to read. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, because it was on its way from the day of the fall, because there was no need for it until Adam fell. But then from that point on, God had his plan set in motion. So when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all, they being the 12 apostles, with one accord in one place. They were all united and unanimous in their passionate and their believing in one place, which was the temple. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind and filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of a fire, and it sat upon each of them. You know, we were looking in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians the other day, and fire comes up. And it's really amazing how much fire comes up in the Word of God. And many times it represents the presence of God or God speaking to man. So Moses went up on the mountain and he saw fire coming out of the bush, and the bush wasn't consumed. And the angel of God spoke to Moses. That represented God communicating to Moses. And then when they were out in the wilderness in the Exodus, there was fire and smoke on top of the mountain. You know, and then God spoke audibly to Israel, so much so that they said, we don't want to hear this, we'll die. You know, and there's several other instances where fire represents God speaking to his people. Here it says, it was as like as fire, and it sat upon each. It was like, it doesn't mean it was fire, but it was like as of fire, meaning it. It's figurative, it's symbolic, again, of God speaking to people, his people. You know, was that real fire coming out of the bush when they spoke to Moses? I don't know. Could it have been literal fire? Could have been. Could the fire on the mountain been like a volcanic eruption? Could have been, I don't know. But it doesn't matter. What it matters is what it says that... It talks about fire, and it talks about God speaking to his people. Now, sometimes fire also means other things. Fire would come down and consume the sacrifice, you know. So it's that respect. And other times fire would burn up the chaff, right? And so then it's referring to purging, getting rid of the bad stuff, but the good stuff remains behind. Like, you know, the purifying of silver, right? How is it purified? It's purified by fire. It's melted and burned off. You know, things like that. It's a long explanation, isn't it? Okay. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's the moment of independence. That's the declaration of independence for us. You know, that's when we were truly have the opportunity to be free, when we are born again, when we have Holy Spirit within us. And then, again, we have all access unto the Father. It says in Ephesians, we both, meaning Jew and Gentile, have access unto the Father by the same Spirit, right? By the same Spirit. That's a right, isn't it? That's a privilege and a right. We all have access to God. We all have access to righteousness and sanctification and everything else. We all go before God without blemish and without spot. You know, doesn't matter who you are, where you came from, what you do, how tall, how short. You know, somebody prayed about diversity this morning, right? And I was thinking about that as it was prayed, you know. Well, we are diverse. I think that's the most funny thing sometimes. They talk about diversity in schools and diversity in the workplace. If you put 10 people together, it's diverse because everybody's different. Everybody's unique. Everybody's special, you know. And when you're a child of God, that really makes you special, you know. We are diverse, yeah, because we're unique. We're one of a kind. Everybody's one of a kind. Nobody's the same, which is kind of cool. But we all have the same Holy Spirit. We all have the same Father. We all have all the same rights and privileges before God. So what a great day today is when you think about it and how great God is that he did that for us. So Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us and blessing us. We thank you that we can hold fast to those rights and privileges that we have, that we can come before you in time of need, knowing that you always are open to our prayers, and that as we know your word and we know what's available and we know what you've provided for us, that you will bless us beyond all that we can imagine and think, and bless our lives as we walk for you and do our best to serve you and love you and glorify you in our day-by-day life. And we just know, God, that at the gathering, we're going to see sometimes that the littlest things will be the biggest deal to you, and how we're going to get rewards from just being faithful and standing upon your word. And we just thank you for this in the great and wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.